All right, thank you, folks. Open your Bibles to the next book to Revelation, Book of Jude. Stephen interrupted us last week and taught us the lesson. I'm going to finish up Jude this morning. I'm going to either finish it or I'm going to quit. I've been in it three times now, and I was going to do it all in one time to start with. Y'all just listen so slow until it's hard sometime. All right, let's remember just a few little reviews about the book of Jude. Probably this is a form of the name Judas. He's not Judas Iscariot, but the name Jude. He was probably the brother of James, who was the son of Alphaeus, as you read in Luke 6:15. But you find Jude here really getting to the bottom line, really getting down where the tire meets the road. And he writes, the occasion of his writing is contending for the faith, the common salvation once delivered unto the saints, and so important for us to do that today. Folks, if you don't keep up with what's going on today, old-fashioned Christianity is taking a beating in the philosophies of the world and in the liberal media and just everywhere. You've got a whole crowd out there that thinks we're the enemy for wanting to stick by the old-time stuff and the old-time Bible and the old-time truths. And it's showing up just in a shocking way in so many places. But to contend for the faith. And then he gives historical examples, verses 5 through 7, of things that happened in the past. And by the way, we're supposed to learn by that. He warns us, he gives the example of the Jews in Egypt and the mixed multitude. He talks in verse 6 about the fallen angels. And, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 7. We're having a problem today, big time, with having this so-called alternate lifestyle, which is nothing but perversion, what God calls an abomination, pushed on our nation today. And you see it through the TV, the shows, the politics, you name it. And it is amazing what's going on. I won't say much about it, but Christian schools and churches that employ people, such as teachers in a Christian school. We are now under threat of court order to have to be equal employment in the sense that if a homosexual comes and applies to us, we're going to be in trouble if we reject him because of his so-called sexual choice. Now, that's in the works, and it's already happened in some places. There's a lawsuit going on right now. Christian lawyers are representing a Christian school that because they dismissed such a person after they found out about it, and so now they're being charged in court with, quote, discrimination. And so that's kind of mess now, and this Jude is warning about that. And your King James Bible uses the word Sodom and Gomorrah. We get the word sodomy from that story in the Bible where God's judgment fell on those people. And you got liberal preachers today turning it around. And I actually heard this on TV, and I won't tell you who said it. I'm hoping he was just going senile by the time he said it. But he said the sin of that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality. Now, if you don't clean up the Bible like that, you're perverting it. That's all there is to it. But anyway, that sort of stuff. So he gives us some historical examples, and then he names these false teachers from about verse 8 on down through verse 19. And he gives us a little insight concerning Michael Argan, or at least confronting the devil over the body of Moses. Isn't that an interesting thing in verse 9? He gives us a warning. We better be careful thinking we'd stand toe-to-toe with Satan. Michael didn't even rebuke him except in the name of the Lord. So we best be wise in this. Now, we find here in the book of Jude that Enoch is going to be quoted. Now, there is an ancient book called the Book of Enoch. I have a copy of it. The trouble with it is you can get different versions of it by different people. And apparently God never superintended and watched over and preserved it like he did your Bible books. It's not a Bible book, but it's an old book and was written before many of your books in the Bible was written. And even knowing it's been tampered with and changed, and here's what happens. Different people through the years would take a book like that and they'd read it and they'd think, I can say that a little better and get my idea in it. So that's the danger of some of the old books that do exist. And so when the canon or the container of Scripture came together, God did not lead in putting it into the Bible. So it shouldn't be in the Bible. That don't mean there's not some things in it we can learn from it, like a lot of other historical books. And so we find Enoch quoted in the passages that we'll get into here this morning. Now, Jude is pointing out here the false teachers. Verse 11, he describes them by illustrating them with a story. And so he says in verse 11, warn them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now that's the error. That's the error. That's a heresy of a man trying to work his way with his own offerings, with his own work of his hands, to be accepted before God. The way of Cain. We call it the way of works. And run greedily after the error of Balaam. Now Balaam, we would call a hireling prophet or preacher. A fellow that was in it for the reward, as it says here, for the money. That's a terrible thing. I hate to say it, but the TV is filled full with Balaams today. In fact, that's about the only subject they know. While we are to give, and rightfully so, and all that, it makes it hard for a good preacher to preach the truth of the Bible, because they'll paint us with the same brush and put us in the category of the charlatans and the crooks that are trying to deceive people to get their money. And I can tell you story after story on that. Right, I'll tell you one. Right over here, if I can stop with one. There's a parking lot that we have right over here on the corner. Used to be a little house sitting there, and various folks lived in it, a little rental house, and it was not much of a house. And for a while, a widow lady lived in it with some kids. Her husband had left her. And so from time to time, we would take some groceries down there, help out a little bit with small amounts of money. I was driving by at night, and I realized it's too early in the night for that house to be dark, and the people are home, and so I had a staff member check on it, and sure enough, the power had been turned off. So we got up a church check and sent it down there to get the power back on. And I noticed it wasn't back on after a while. So we double-checked on it. Well, it turned out that this lady had taken the money, but she had received this stuff through the mail about planting a seed off the TV. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, it was Oral Roberts' program. And get a seed planted, and then heaven's going to fall in on you. Well, she took the money instead of turning on the power bill. She sent it to that organization and was still living in the dark. Now, that does not make me fond of those fellows on TV that's telling those kind of lies. And it's too bad that sort of thing happens. But the crooks have always been around. Crooks use anything. They use religion, for sure. They use other things. And I might have told you the other day, I had one call me. Well, I've had more than one. Seems like this has been the year for it. I've had all kind of cons calling on the telephone. Have you been experiencing that? And the last one, the first one was really elaborate. They sent me a check, a big check. I think about $3,000 or $4,000. It looked good, but you better watch out when it looks good. But it looked good. I mean, just take it down to the bank and cash it. Call the bank first. It was on a bank out in Texas, so it didn't cost me much to call the bank. I told Sonia, this has got to be a con. I got to figure it out. So I called the bank in Texas. Oh, the check was good. That sounded pretty good. I still didn't believe it. I will shorten the story. I checked it out. Of course, it was a real con. You deposit the check, and then you send us this much money with your own check. the taxes, blaming IRS on that one. And see, by the time that one didn't clear, you've already sent yours in and yours did clear. So I had, and this was being called in now from a, supposed to be a government agency, just a bunch of lies. And this one woman kept calling me, and I was playing. Sonia said I wasn't playing. I was playing hard of hearing, which I'm getting there. I've always had trouble with words that started with G, like take out the garbage or clean out the garage. You know, I've always had trouble with that. But anyway, I kept making the woman repeat herself. I'd say, I'm an old man. Now say that again real slow. And I was trying to really figure out where the fish hook was. But that woman called back 3 days in a row. And of course, by the last time she called back, I had figured the whole scheme out. Her first name was Anita. I said, Anita, do you believe in God? She says, oh, yes, Mr. Carter, I believe in God. I said, do you believe in hell? She hesitated a little bit, and then she said, well, I do. I said, do you believe that God sends liars and crooks to hell? I said, you're trying to cheat old folks out of money. I think you're going to hell. Boy, she hung up. I ain't heard from her no more. But now, it's all kind of stuff like that going on, all kind of crooks and false teachers. Now, the way of Cain here was the works. The way of Balaam was greed. And supposed to be a prophet of God. You know the story. God had to stop his donkey and make the donkey talk back to him, remember? Because there was an angel in the way with a sword about to cut his head off. Then it refers to another fellow here by Kor, and he calls that the gainsaying of Kor here in verse 11. And of course, that was spelled with a K in the Old Testament, number 16. And that's the fellow that led a crowd to stand against Moses. And God opened the earth up and swallowed him and let him go down into the pit alive. Remember the story? I ought to read it sometime. And then he warns about the coming judgment. And he says something's reserved for them. He said, this crowd, they're spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water. By the way, a farmer knows that. He's dying for water on his crop and the cloud comes over and don't rain. many farmers can tell you that story. Now, we got some clouds parked on us right now, but anyway. Trees whose fruit withereth and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I like Jude the way he writes. Boy, he's plain. This is talking about the judgment coming. He says in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. By the way, they make a lot today about black holes and black stars and so on. Jude here is talking about it. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. Now you read about Enoch, of course, in the book of Genesis. He's the seventh from Adam. It says he prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch is the one that, you remember, walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He was translated. And Enoch here is being quoted saying that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, this is probably one of the oldest predictions that you have biblically concerning the Lord coming back in the Lord's day, Battle of Armageddon, coming back for judgment, coming back to defeat the armies of the world. And interesting here that Enoch uses the word saints. Now, you find the word saints quite a bit in the Psalms and other places, but basically, we know that the saints really fit into the New Testament in the church age time. But 10,000 of his saints, we forget this, we don't preach on it much, but we are going to be caught up and raptured out, but we're coming back. And we're coming back with the Lord. And we're going to be in the Lord's army, Revelation chapter 19. And so Enoch saw that. way back in his day and said, the Lord is finally coming in judgment with his army, with 10,000s of his saints. And that's got an S on the thousands. It's pretty well unlimited for us to figure up. But it's the day of the Lord. Now, if you were to flip over to a little bit harder book to find near the end of the Old Testament, if you get to Amos, go to your left. I want you to go to the book of Joel. The little books sometimes lose themselves in between the pages. If you get to Jonah, go back to your left, and you'll hit Obadiah, and then you'll hit Amos, and finally Joel. Joel has something to say about this in chapter 2. He says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. He keeps referring to it. Verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. You move on over further into chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. He keeps on going. Chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. All right, when's it going to be? It's going to be when he's brought again Judah and Jerusalem. Well, you and I know certainly he's been bringing them back since 1948. And they're more there today, and this verse is more fulfilled today than ever before. Look at it in verse 2 of Joel chapter 3. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And watch the last statement, and parted my land. That's what the UN's trying to do right now, part the land of Israel. I mean, this verse is our headlines today. Gathering all nations. What's the Secretary of Defense? Leon Panetta, I believe that's who it is. He was just made a trip to Israel. He was saying on the news the other day, he said Israel is more isolated than ever before. He says there's more nations against Israel than ever before, and he said so much so that Israel's military power is not going to save them. So that's why they're trying to get them to compromise and part the land, and all this is the UN stuff with the Palestinians over there trying to argue in the UN to do this. That's what Joel is talking about right there, and that's the time that we've come to. Now, Enoch predicted that all this long time ago. You could go on into chapter 3 of Joel and pick it up in verse 16. Here's the very scene, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Who's going to save them? The Lord. Nobody else can do it. America certainly can't do it, and our leadership right now don't want to do it. But at the same time, we've had some presidents that stood strong for Israel. We've had some that was weaker. And our administration right now is about as weak as it's ever been. And the only thing that's caused them to speak up for Israel at all is they fear the coming election that they might lose the Jewish vote. And that's easy enough to see. But bad times are ahead. Now, Enoch predicted. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Now, you'd find the details of that in Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord Jesus comes back on the white horse of heaven leading the armies of heaven. And those armies of heaven have already been called out before that and been at the judgment seat of Christ and coming back to take over in the kingdom and rule and reign with Christ, as the scripture says, for 1,000 years. Now it says, here's what he's going to do, verse 15 of back to Jude now. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. He keeps using that word ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Do you understand something, that all those bad speeches and hard words against God hadn't been lost? If man can pull sound out of the air and have a radio and have all the electronic communication we've got today by just pulling it out of the air, what do you think God that created the air can do? He hadn't lost any of it. He hadn't lost any of it. And there's going to be answering for it. The Bible warns that there's going to be an answer for it and a judgment on it. And think about how many hard speeches you're hearing against the things of God today, or the ungodly deeds and the crowd that's out there. I don't even want to name some of these bad talk show guys. Don't know if I can remember the names, but it is amazing how blasphemous and how they go out of their way to hit anything that's godly at all, and to attack God. It's really crazy. Atheism now is putting up signboards everywhere, and they're being quoted in the news in every kind of way. All of that fits right here into this verse. And it's no surprise to God. He had it written about, so we got it in the Bible. And I'll tell you this, whatever is quoted concerning Enoch right here in the Bible is true. That hadn't been perverted, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It's here because it's accurate. And so Enoch foresaw this. God let him speak to it. And he goes on and describes the deal here. Hard speeches, ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's really amazing. No wonder. See, God don't really give the atheist much time in the Bible. He's really only mentioned clearly or definitely two times. What is it, Psalms 14:1 and 53:1, I believe it is. But anyway, where it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. I remember several years ago, and I can't remember much about it, but there was a woman, a bureaucrat here in the system, here in the county, in some particular meeting or something, and in the discussion, she said something that I recognized to be fitting into this verse against God. So I had a chance to pass by her, and I said, you know, there's what you just said reminds me of a verse in the Bible. I said, it's got your name in it. When I was younger, I was meaner than I am now. I said, there's a verse in the Bible, got your name in it. I said, I'll just tell you the reference and you can look it up. Oh, is that right? I said, yeah. I said, you need to look up Psalms 14:1. I don't know if she ever did or not. Excuse me, ladies, but knowing ladies like I do, I expect she did. I expect she did. And if she did, she saw her name there where it says, the fool have said in their heart there is no God. And yes, it's there. And God don't give the atheist much time, but I mentions him a couple of times. By the way, isn't that very accurate? Think about it. Think about it like this. Here's a fellow that says there is no God, but he spends much of his lifetime attacking one he says don't exist. Now, don't that qualify him for being a fool? It should. Amen. All right. Ungodly speeches, hard speeches, ungodly sinners are spoken against him. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Get that last statement, because of advantage. You know, you got to watch it. You got to check motives. When somebody starts speaking too well of you, you got to say, well, I wonder why they're doing that. Wonder what they want. Wonder what advantage they're expecting to get. Now, there's one word today we know very well that probably fit that, and it's called politics. You know, you see it everywhere. But men's persons in admiration, not genuinely, but because it's going to advantage me. I'm going to gain something I'm going to gain something by that. And you got to watch out for that sort of stuff. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when every man speaketh what? Well of you." Not bad of you, but well of you. You think that thing through a little bit. Well of you. So watch out for the person that's buttering you up too much. You parents, when the kids start getting really sweet, taking out the garbage without being told, when they really do start, you know what? You're being lobbied for something. That's right. And they're going to let you know later why they've been so sweet. Amen. Okay. I know kids in here, so many, and not just, so don't tell them. But anyway. And by the way, it works on us anyway, don't it? Even when we know it still works on us. If your wife starts buttering you up too much, go ahead and let her do it. It feels good. All right, I'm meddling around now. Swelling words, great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. 17, but beloved. Talking about those that are saved, love the Lord, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. He's saying, now don't be surprised, don't be shocked. And I guess the biggest thing today, I keep up with the news pretty good, and I see the trend the way it's going, and it's bad, and I hate it, and I hate it for the fact I got grandkids coming on. But there is a positive side, and the positive side is God said it had to happen, so it's happening, and it tells me that it's not too far off before he comes back and deals with it. So that is the positive side to it. And mockers, never been any greater time, I believe, than we've got for mockers right now. And walking after their own ungodly lust. One of the sad things today, in the old days, I mean, sinners have always been here, of course, and we all are in that sense, but walking openly and to have it accepted and even praised is, I think, at its peak that it's ever been. Some of the worst things you hear about Hollywood and people in the news, it seems like it's their merit badge of praise instead of being condemned. Amazing how it seems to be working that way. And ungodly lust, satisfying that. Preachers can tell you, especially some of us older ones that's lived through some of it, attitude that's changed even within the church membership. I'm talking about of good churches. Used to be a church member slip into sin, they were ashamed of it. They didn't want to stay in the hot pen, and they were ashamed of it. Nowadays, the attitude is don't say anything about my sin. Don't dare intimate that I shouldn't just come right on and be accepted in church as ever before. That's the modern trend of it. And you let a preacher take a stand against it, and the congregation don't choose up on what's right and wrong. They don't even choose up on what the Bible says. They choose up on who I like, who I'm kin to. Who's my friend? Don't say anything about my friend or my kinfolk. I want to tell you, God is not hampered by that sort of stuff. And we ought to be careful about it. We really ought to be careful. We go by thus saith the Lord, what is right and what is wrong, not who's my friend, not who I'm kin to, that sort of thing. And here we're in those last times where ungodly lust are being praised. Then he says in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual. And our sensual is where we're at today. Sensual here simply means carnality. It means such things as the lust of the flesh, the coveting, the envying, and all of that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 gives you a little bit of a definition on the on the word there. If you want to look at it, you'll see how the truth of this comes out so well. I'd say today, in the old days, the talk of the church was more like this: somebody's worldly, and we're told not to love the world, neither the things of the world. But today, worldliness will get a preacher in trouble if he preaches against it too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14, 15. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the lost man, that's the flesh, the natural man. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, somebody living in the flesh, sensual, satisfying the fleshly urges, they're not going to understand anything spiritual. In fact, it becomes an abhorrence to them. They revolt against it. So when you're preaching against worldliness in the sense, or fleshliness, or carnality, you don't get many amens on that, especially the day and time that we're living in. Having not the Spirit, there's your key. And that's got a capital S on it here in the King James back in Jude 19. Having not the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not in that. Holy Spirit's not blessing and guiding there. Then you got the word but. And the word but always is a conjunction that crosses the street, gives you the opposite side of the truth. So it says in verse 20, but ye, beloved. All right, if you're saved, he's talking to you now. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, building up on it, we're supposed to grow on it, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, Jesus does our keeping for us, salvation goes, but you and I have something to do with our walk, whether we walk in love with the Lord, in harmony with the Lord, or whether we let the old flesh take over. Stephen's been preaching a lot about letting the devil come in your life and build a stronghold, and making this point to very good. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's where we're going to finish. We're saved. And then he says, of some, have compassion. Compassion making a difference. Rescue not only the lost soul that's going to hell, but try to help the backslidden Christian that's let the flesh take over. Have compassion. Consider such a one, lest ye also be tempted, the scripture warns us. And try to have compassion enough to help them and to make a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, the lost folks now, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And so he's telling us as believers to show compassion. I think we get a little mixed up on that sometime. You can show compassion on a sinner, even a believer that's in sin. You can show compassion, but don't mean you condone or ignore or let their sin be praised. You still take a stand for what is right and what is wrong, against what is wrong. And so he's telling us that, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And somebody says, a Christian not supposed to hate. Well, we're told right here to. Tells you to hate something. I gave you a little yardstick to measure by. The Bible does teach us to hate the things God hates, love the things God loves. Now, you can hate sin without hating the person that's doing it. And I think we ought to take that into consideration. But it don't mean that I'm not showing them love unless I condone what they're doing. No, I'm showing them more love to stand against it. That takes you back to the situation of disciplining your kids. The Bible tells us if we don't spank them, if we don't discipline, that we're not showing them love. That's backwards from what the world is saying today, especially. But somebody said, well, that's tough love. Yeah, I had a lot of love growing up as a kid. I had a lot of it the right way, both ways, amen? Now let's finish off. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Boy, isn't that wonderful? I'm going to stand before God faultless. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. Hey, Bob, let me just drop this on, if I got 30 seconds here, looks like maybe. Let me just drop this thought on you. The one that's able to present you faultless. I have folks say something like this to me sometime, and you got to be careful with this. They'll say, "What sin did I commit that God has caused this bad thing to happen to me?" In other words, he's punishing me for that sin by doing this to my child, or by doing this somehow or another to my wife or something. Now, wait a minute. God punished all your sins on the cross of Calvary. You need to get that clear in your mind. You're not going to have to pay for them again. He paid for them all. That don't mean we don't reap what we sow and some things like that. But watch out for judging everybody. If they're saved, their sins already been paid for. And the Bible says it rains on the just and unjust alike. And so be careful we don't set up ourselves as judge. And brother so-and-so over here had that happen because he done so-and-so. Now watch out. The devil's listening too. And he may say, "Well, Lord, let's give him some of that too and see how he acts." That's dangerous ground to be on. It sure is. So let's finish up. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. And I notice this, the only wise God, our Savior. You know what that's telling you right there? It's telling you Jesus and God is one and the same. Isn't that wonderful? That sure messes up some of the heretics. All right, our time is up. I don't know if I want to read the Sunday school report. All I want to know is those buses got in safe, whether they had very many on them or not this morning. Amen.